Thank you, Skip. And thank you, Michael and Molly and Casey, Riley, Keaton, and the adopted one. If you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew 6. And we've been reading this passage for the last few weeks because we're kind of, you know, picking out one phrase at a time. And we appreciate Molly playing the flute and reminding us of this passage. But Matthew 6, and starting at verse 9, reading to the end of verse 13. We're going to major in on the last part of verse 10 this morning, but again, to put this all in context, starting at verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want you to imagine with me, and some of you guys that are employers or managers might be gloriously happy by this thought. Imagine with me a workforce composed entirely of angels. I'm not talking fallen angels who hate God and His work. I'm talking about perfect angels, heavenly angels, who always serve God with joyful praise. Can you imagine that? Angels on the payroll. It'd be every employer or manager's dream. There are no slackers in heaven. Angels never go on strike. They never demand a raise. They never hold out for more benefits. They never call in sick. They never show up late. They never take extra long coffee breaks. They just don't. Angels never even complain. Night and day, they work as well as they can, as fast as they can, as cheerfully as they can. Well, what makes angels such ideal employees is that they always follow their instructions. Consider the outstanding performance review they're given in Scripture. If I can get the PowerPoint to work here, or not. There we go. What does it say in Psalm 103? The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, His angels, who what? Who the mighty men who do his word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. So what do we see in there? They obey God's word. They do His will all the time, perfectly. Angels are God's best servants because they always do what He says. Whatever the command, their answer is, Your will be done. And they do it. And by obeying God's every word, they make sure that His divine will is done in heaven. As we continue our sermon series, working our way through the Lord's Prayer, one petition at a time, we come to this petition, the third petition, Thy will be done. Your will be done. As we seek to pray as Jesus prayed, as we seek to pray as Jesus modeled for us to pray, we want to pray God's will be done. And as we'll see this morning, God's will is always done perfectly, completely in heaven. We already saw that. That's why He has angels, right? But here on earth, that's oftentimes another story, isn't it? What is God's will? How can we pray for it? And what do we mean when we pray, Your will be done? As we answer these questions, we will discover that in prayer, we give up our heart's desire to embrace His heart's desire. In prayer, when we're thinking about God's will be done, we give up our heart's desire, the things that we want, to embrace the things that are central to God's heart. And that's a challenge, because you know what? That's not natural to us. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is not about manipulating Him to our point of view. Come on, God, understand it. See it the way I see it. Prayer is allowing God to change our mind, to change our hearts, and to bring us more and more to His point of view. It's the path of surrendering our will to His. Now, before we get into the text this morning, let me quickly note one thing. This petition, Your will be done, is the third and the last petition directly focus on God in this prayer. In the past weeks, we have seen, and hopefully you have been praying with new understanding, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and now your will be done. As we noted a few weeks ago, directing our gaze at God first and foremost in prayer is vitally important. It puts us in the right frame of worship and dependence to present our requests and our needs to Him. And we'll start talking about those when I get home from vacation. As well, each of these three petitions are interrelated. God's name will be completely and totally hallowed when His kingdom is come in all its fullness and when His will is done. Each of these petitions relates to the others, and none of them will be answered in the ultimate way until Jesus returns to reign and set all things right on earth. So we want to ask and hopefully answer three questions this morning as we explore this petition, Your will be done. And the first question is this: what is God's will? I mean, often God's will is this kind of mystery to us, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we think His will is this mystical, unfathomable, maybe even something to be feared thing in our lives. And what did Jesus mean when He called on us to pray? I mean, what's He talking about when He's talking about God's will? Well, let me give you the theological definition first, all right? From a theological standpoint, God's will is the final and ultimate reason anything happens. That's about as simple as it gets. All right, here's a little more expansive one. It's the attribute of God whereby God approves and determines to bring about every action necessary for the existence and activity of Himself and all creation. I didn't come up with that definition, thank goodness. I think that one's Wayne Grudem's definition. So since God is sovereign, there is a sense that God's will is always done. That's how it works in heaven right now, as Jesus says in this prayer. But as we'll see this morning, God's creation rebels against submitting to His will, and thus God's will is not pursued on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's Jesus' prayer. His desire, God's desire, is for His will to be pursued in the same way on earth as it already is in heaven. Now, there's lots of ways to break down and understand God's will, explain it, but I want to highlight just one way, two different facets of God's will. God's will is, this morning, both secret and revealed. Both secret and revealed. God's secret will refers to the hidden decrees, by which He governs the universe. All right? Now, these things are sometimes secret in that we just don't have a clue what they are. But sometimes these are also known but unfathomable. We just sit there, we go, okay, we know God's doing something, but we don't understand it. We don't get it. This is beyond us. We don't understand how He's going to make good out of this thing in my life or whatever. So, for example, somehow, and we threw some of this stuff around a little bit this morning in Sunday school even, somehow World War II, nuclear weapons, racism, political scandals, the breakdown of the family, and every other ill you could possibly imagine, somehow that all of that fits into God's sovereign will. I'm not saying He approves of those things, but I am saying that in His sovereignty, He can take all of those things, all of those types of things, and use them for the furtherance of His will, His plan, and His purposes. And I don't get it how He does it, and neither do you. All right? We don't understand this. With regard to His secret will, the best thing we can do as believers is to trust Him. Sometimes when we hear or we read or we watch the news or we experience something personally and it's difficult and it's hard and we sit there and go, where is God's will in this? How is God's will working out in this? Sometimes the very best thing to do, sometimes the only thing we can do is say, God, I trust You. This is You. You're sovereign. I don't get it, but I trust that You know and You're in charge. The second aspect of God's will is His revealed will. Now, this is where we want to focus the bulk of our attention this morning, because this is the part of God's will that we know because He has revealed it to His creation. God's revealed will tells us what we should do or what God commands us to do. So this is God's revealed will right here. Okay? This is God's revealed will to us. Now, we must recognize that God's will is central to how we understand our world. how we understand our salvation, how we even understand our lives. Let me give you just a snapshot. I mean, I could give you a lot more verses, but let me give you just a snapshot of some of the things I mean. For example, the Bible tells us that Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The Bible tells us that God created all things by his will. So we exist, merely exist even, because of the will of God. The mountain outside exists because of the will of God. God always acts according to his will. Daniel 4, all the inhabitants of earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It doesn't matter how powerful an individual or a nation is or what they choose to do, God's will is done in terms of there's nothing the rich, the powerful can do about it. God is God. Salvation is in the will of God. God chose us, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 tells us, before the creation of the world, predestining us for adoption into his eternal family. How? According to the purpose of his will. It is God's will, John chapter 4. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What's Jesus saying there? It is God's will to preserve all those who truly belong to him and Jesus and grant them eternal life. So, God's will is not just this tiny thing in our life. This is huge. All our existence, we have to understand it in terms of God's will. I mean, Ephesians 1:11, God works out all things in conformity to his will. That's how he does it. God's will governs our life whether we know it or not. And therefore, any prayer for God's will to be done, a prayer that comes from the heart, will not go unanswered. We have seen, at least in part, what God's will is. The second question is this: how can we pray for God's will? How is it possible that me and you, as sinners, as people who pretty regularly decide to do our own thing rather than God's, how is it possible that we can pray God's will be done? What enables us to do that? Jesus makes it clear in his petition that God's will, as I mentioned, is always done in heaven. As we saw in the opening of our message, God has perfect, willing servants to do his bidding, servants that always do what they are called to do. God's will is always done in heaven. But unfortunately, God's will is not always done on earth, right? Otherwise, why would we need to pray this? We recognize that ultimately God will accomplish his secret will by his sovereign decree. We trust in that, but the problem is we live in a world where people rarely obey the revealed will of God. I mean, in fact, it's not as if just people ignore the revealed will of God. In some cases, they directly oppose it, they mock it, they ridicule it, they even persecute those who are following it and proclaiming it. And while it might be easy for us to sit there and point our fingers at people outside this building and outside, you know, people at work, people in our neighborhood that are like that, the fact is we're part of the problem ourselves. I mean, we don't seek God as we ought. We don't love him as we ought. We don't pursue his will in every area of our lives as we ought. We want to have it our way and not God's. This battle began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and continues to this day. The sin nature we inherited from Adam tempts us to do things apart from and even in direct rebellion to the will of God. Martin Luther famously used the phrase "the bondage of the will" to describe this problem. He noted, "We cannot follow God's will because we are bound by the chains of selfish desire. We want what we want. And if it doesn't line up with God's revealed will, well, then all too often we choose our will over God's." That's a fact, isn't it? Now, I know I've shared this story before, but I think it's appropriate to share it again. It's a story of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside in Scotland selling thread, buttons, and shoestrings. And when she came to an unmarked crossroad, every time she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would throw a stick in the air and go in the direction the stick pointed when it landed. Well, one day she was seen tossing the stick up in the air several times, and someone who was watching her asked her, "Well, why do you toss the stick more than once?" "Well, because," said the woman, "it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road to the right." Well, then she dutifully kept on throwing the stick in the air until it pointed the way she wanted to go. But you know what? That's us, isn't it? In many cases, we know God's revealed will is for us. We know what the Bible says. We know what behavior lines up with the character and the calling of God. But we want to do what we want to do. And that's why we need this petition. We need the third petition of the Lord's Prayer to show us how wrong it is for us to do our own thing. It shows us how wrong it is to think of prayer as a way of getting something from God or manipulating Him in some way. Prayer is not a way of talking God into doing what we want. Prayer is not about getting what we want at all. Rather, it's about learning what God wants, what He wills. It is the bending of our will to God's will. As I mentioned before, in prayer, we give up our heart's desire to embrace His heart's desire. And we struggle with that. We do. I know every one of you in this room does, because I do. But we can still pray this prayer. We can still seek God's will. Why? Because God has sent someone to earth to perfectly and completely live out His will. And of course, that person is Jesus. And Jesus is the only human being to ever perfectly live out the will of God. I mean, Jesus was very clear. He was on earth to do that very thing. Here's John chapter 6. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." He says, "I'm not here to do my own thing, but the will of the one who sent me." In fact, doing God's will for Jesus was like His nourishment. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And Jesus fulfilled that will to the point of obedience, as Philippians 2 tells us, going to the cross in obedience to God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we walk around and we think, "Well, yeah, that's Jesus. I can't relate to that. He did it perfectly with a smile on His face all the time. I can't do that." I don't want you to think that at times fulfilling God's will was not a struggle for Jesus. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night He was betrayed. And He's praying. And He's struggling with what is set before Him. Because He knows what to expect: extreme physical pain, outward disgrace, rejection by His own people, His disciples abandoning Him, and in one case denying Him three times, even hanging on the cross, forsaken by His Father in heaven, bearing His wrath against sin. And Jesus knew all of this, and so there He is in the garden, and what does He pray? "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." In other words, "Lord, if there is any other way to do this, spare me from this." But then, of course, He doesn't end His prayer there, does He? He continues, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." In other words, Jesus prayed to God the Father, "Your will be done." Despite all I faced, despite the pain, despite the rejection, despite all that stood before Him, He could still say, "Father, Your will be done." And because Jesus obeyed God's will in our place, because in every situation where we fail and do our own thing, He did God's will, because He obeyed God's will even to death on the cross for us, we have the ability to pray, "Your will be done." We have the freedom, the ability, because God is our Father, to pray this way, to pray as Jesus prayed. So we've seen what God's will is. We've been reminded how we are enabled to pray for God's will. Third, final question this morning kind of gets into the nitty-gritty of this petition. What does it mean to pray, "Your will be done"? When we pray this, what do we need to be prepared to do? Like the other Godward petitions, this one has hit home in a number of ways. And as we saw in the past few weeks, we want to pray, hallowed be your name, and we want to pursue holiness ourselves. If we want to pray your kingdom come, we should display the values of the kingdom in our lives first and foremost. This petition is no different. If you want to pray, your will be done, we ought to be willing to submit and obey his will. I love the first song that Michael chose in the worship set, "Open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you. So I can know what you're saying to me, what your will is, so I can read it in your word and understand it and have a desire to follow it." What does it mean on a practical level? What does that mean? Let me give you five ways this morning. First, on the most basic level, to pray your will be done means to submit to God's will for your salvation. To pray your will be done is to admit that you need the salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. For when we pray for God to do His will, we are admitting that we do not always do it. And if that is true, we do not always do God's will, then what are we? We are sinners, and we are therefore in need of salvation. We are in need of the cleansing and the forgiveness God offers us in Jesus. So submitting your will to God begins with putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, trusting that He was raised from the dead to give you eternal life. And friends, this is an all or nothing decision. When we believe, we in essence are handing God a letter of resignation. It's a letter that states that you resign from doing your will and you pledge to seek to do His. It means submitting to God's will in everything. Because you know what? If you're not submitting in everything, you're not submitting in anything. I mean, think about it. If you only follow God's will when it happens to correspond to what you want to do, then you're really not surrendering anything at all, are you? You're simply expecting God to endorse your agenda as often as He can. That's what that is. But new life in Christ means surrendering our agenda and adopting things that are near and dear to God's heart. So receiving God's salvation in Jesus is the first step. And I know many of you have done this, but if there are some here this morning who have yet to take that step, please know that we will have prayer teams available after the service. We will have people up front here, people who are ready and willing to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. So please take advantage of that this morning. What else does it mean to pray, your will be done? Second, submitting to God's will means accepting the way God made you with all your strengths and weaknesses. You see, God created you just the way you are. In his book, The Spiritual Life of Children, Harvard sociologist Robert Coles describes meeting a little girl from Mississippi, and the girl had just drawn a self-portrait of herself in crayon, and she pointed to it and explained, "That's me, and the Lord made me, and when I grow up, my mommy says I may not like how He made me, but I must always remember that He did it and that it's His idea." What a valuable lesson for a little kid to know. What a valuable lesson about accepting God's will. Because think about it, if you were the creator, right? If you were the creator, you would have made you differently. You would have made you with straight hair instead of curly. You would have made you with more hair instead of less. You would have made yourself taller or shorter, with a smaller nose or different shaped ears or different color eyes or a different shaped body. Or you'd have given yourself different talents or a personality or ability or whatever, right? But God made you for His own pleasure. Every aspect of you, personality, appearance, talents, limitations, all of it is under His creative control. And the proper way to respond to the way God made you is to say, "Lord, if this is who You've made me to be, then Your will be done." Third, submitting to God's will means living by His word. Earlier we talked about God's revealed will. Well, God's revealed will, of course, is found in the pages of the Bible, God's word. And do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Because that's a question people ask. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Yeah, I guess God, get it that God has specific things. But you know what? The bulk of it is right here. The bulk of it is right here. Start there in His word. And when we follow God's instructions, His revealed will, we demonstrate that we truly are His spiritual sons and daughters. What does Jesus say? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's Jesus' own words. Now, of course, we recognize the remnants of our sinful nature will make it difficult to live according to His word completely and perfectly. And we have to confess our unwillingness and our inability to God. And we need to ask for His help. And we want to ask, and I love this because I've read this verse as part of a benediction for years. But think about that. And we want to ask, as the book of Hebrews puts it, that God would equip us with everything good that we may do His will. Working in us, that's what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And amen. That puts that verse in a little different perspective, doesn't it? Fourth, submitting to God's will means going wherever He sends you to do whatever He calls you to do. God has a will for your vocation. That's vocation, not vacation. He probably has a will for your vacation too, but your vocation's a little bit bigger than that. If you belong to Him, you have a job to do for Him. But if we're not careful, we could think, God only calls pastors and missionaries and people in the Bible like Paul. I'm just an ordinary guy. God has no call for me. And yet He does. He has a vocation for each of us. God calls people to work in banks, calls people to drive forklifts, calls people to be janitors, calls people to work in labs. He calls people to be nurses' aides. He calls people to fix cars or computers. He calls them to obey Him and submit to His will in every walk of life and situation. And He desires, His vocation is for you to reflect Christ wherever He has placed you. By doing that, this is one way we can do God's will. Now, it's true, sometimes God's will calls us out of the comfortable lives we have into something else. I get that. When I was in college and newly married, thinking I would become a professor at some Christian college or seminary, I had absolutely no idea God was going to call me to be a pastor all my life. I mean, that was the last thing in my mind. In fact, I've admitted this to you before. I remember one time in a commitment thing in college, I stood up and in my mind I was surrendering it all, but in my mind I was saying, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, just don't make me a pastor, Lord. Not true surrender. Right? I mean, but I had no idea that's what God had planned for me. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can live in a little bit of fear of God's will. We fear that, oh yeah, God's going to take us away from where we are. He's going to cause us to go through suffering or difficulty. He's going to ask us to do something we're not quite sure we can do. But in reality, friends, we cannot fear the will of God. First, because Psalm tells us, the will of God comes ultimately, the psalmist says, from the heart of God, who is good and who loves us with an everlasting love. And secondly, and most of you know this verse, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is it? The will of God. And how does he describe the will of God? Good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is our nourishment, not our punishment. The more we do God's will, the more we will enjoy His best blessings. True, there are times when obeying God's will is costly, it's painful, it's hard, but think about this, not doing God's will is even more costly, more painful, and more hard in the long run. Discussion of fearing God's will brings us to our final point this morning. What does it mean to pray, "Your will be done"? It means accepting whatever suffering God brings in your life. I know this is not an easy topic. Whether we like it or not, sometimes following God's will involves suffering. As it was for Jesus, God will not save you from suffering, but through suffering into glory. And it is suffering in whatever form we experience us that draws us closer to God, is it not? I mean, think about the times when you have relied on God the most. Think about the times when you have grown in your faith the most. Think about the times when you have drawn the nearest to God. It's not when life is all roses. It's when stuff is tough. That's when we learn who God really is. We know the name John Newton because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. It was Newton's habit every year to write a meditation describing what God was doing in his life. So every year at the end of the year, beginning of the new year, whatever it was, he wrote this meditation. This is what God's doing in my life. And one year his thoughts were incredibly melancholy, for his wife was ill and he knew she had not long to live. And Newton could hardly bear to see her suffer. But he resigned himself to God's will. At the end of his annual meditation, he wrote this simple prayer: "What thou wilt, when thou wilt, how thou wilt." When we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying for God's will to be done in our lives first and foremost, in everything. And ultimately, this prayer, as we know, will be answered when Jesus comes back. That's the ultimate fulfillment someday, all right? But the answer that will happen today, the answer that will happen tomorrow, the answer that will happen next week if Jesus tarries, is the answer that begins in us. It begins with the surrender of our heart and the surrender of our will to God. What is more in line with God's will than the surrender of our will to His? And that is what prayer seeks to change in our hearts. In prayer, we give up our heart's desire to embrace His heart's desire. Let me close with a prayer this morning. It's not my own. It's written by John Wesley, that great Methodist evangelist. And the prayer has been used by many Methodist congregations over the years in the first, traditionally, the first worship service of the new year. If you want God's will to be done in your life, then make this your prayer. And if you've, I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but I think it's in the sermon notes at the bottom. This is what it says. And I'm just going to close with this, and then I'm going to have Michael and Molly and family come up and lead us in a closing song. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to nothing. Put me to doing, sorry. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Praise team.
It's appropriate to close with "I Surrender All." We'll take three verses. Please stand.
All to Jesus I surrender. To thee, my blessed
Father, your will be done. We recognize, Lord, that means in some ways different things in different contexts and different people's lives, but ultimately it's about surrender. It's about surrendering to your control, to your lordship, and to your will. It's about a desire in our hearts to change our stubbornness and our unwillingness and to allow our hearts to be transformed so they are more in line with yours, to allow our wills to be transformed so that we freely, joyfully, lovingly pursue your will. And Lord, all of us recognize this is a lifelong battle. And so lead us, guide us, help us to accept your will for our lives and to pursue your will for our lives in everywhere, in every situation you bring us to. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
To Jesus I surrender.